Let's turn again in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I'll read verses 1 and 2, and then the first part of verse 14. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Then down in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. You will remember that we began 2 weeks ago looking at the last few chapters here in Deuteronomy with these two thoughts. The approaching end of Moses' ministry and the approaching end of Moses' life in this world. His ministry must end after the 40 years in the wilderness because they were now encamped before Jordan and it was time to enter the land of promise. Moses, through whom God gave the law, could not lead them into the land of promise. God said to Moses, Thou shalt not go over Jordan. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And Moses, of course, is the man through whom God had given his law. What then is the purpose of the law? Well, that verse goes on to say that for by the law is the knowledge of sin. By the law of God, the word of God, is the knowledge of sin. It was never given to give life. The law shows us our need of the Savior. The Apostle Paul, as a believer, as a Christian, think about this, as an apostle, he said, In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now that was his testimony after he'd been saved. How much more was that true before he came to know the Lord? In my flesh, in your flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That which is born of the flesh, our Lord said, is flesh. Sinful flesh. Fallen, sinful flesh. And that's true of all of us. And the law points this out, our sin, and points us also to the Savior. And so it must be Joshua, whose name means Jehovah Savior. It must be Joshua who has the task of leading the nation of Israel into Jordan, into land of Canaan. Now, I counted five things. I said we see the end of Moses' ministry approaching. But I see that there are yet five things when he makes this statement here in Deuteronomy 31 and verse 2. I see that there are at least these five things that he must do before he leaves this world, before his ministry is ended. Now, we saw that before his ministry was ended last time, that he must assure the nation of Israel of God's presence and God's help. That was the first thing I point out to us that he must yet do. His ministry was not ended yet. The end of his ministry was approaching. But first, he must assure the nation of Israel of God's presence and God's help. Notice that in verses 3 through 6. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. And these words, let me say this, were spoken to all Israel. That we are told in verse 1. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, He shall go over before thee as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So, first of all, he must assure the nation of Israel of God's presence and God's help in giving them the land of promise. And we looked at three passages. We looked at three passages in the book of Joshua where we are told that all of these things came to pass, that every word that God had spoken was fulfilled. And that just reminds us that God's word will always be faithful because he is faithful and his promises will always be good. Tonight, I want us to look at the second thing that I see that he must do before his ministry was ended. He would charge Joshua with his work. This was the next thing that he must do. He must charge Joshua with his work, that is, with Joshua's work. Now consider what we are told here about this charge. Look in verses 7 and 8. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, he will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, fear not, neither be dismayed. He must charge Joshua with his work. And then look down, here's the second time, in verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went, and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. So first of all, Moses gives Joshua this charge, and it tells us he did so before all the people when he charged him. He did this in the sight, it says, verse 7, in the sight of all Israel. No doubt that was to put his approval upon Joshua before all the congregation. It showed that Moses respected Joshua, and Moses was in favor of him leading the nation of Israel. Then, sometime after that, we see that God calls Moses and Joshua to go to the tabernacle, and the Lord appears there in a pillar of a cloud over the tabernacle, showing that God charged Joshua with this work, his approval of Joshua for this work. And then, if you will, look in the book of Joshua a third time, in Joshua chapter 1, and now this is after the death of Moses. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is the Lord speaking to Joshua, Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So we see three times at least Joshua is told and given this commission, this charge for the work that God had ordained for him to do. That is to take the nation of Israel, to lead the nation of Israel across the Jordan River and inherit the land of Canaan. And I was thinking about this charge, and I thought about the fact in earlier days in my life, at least, when men were ordained to the ministry, usually at an ordination service, there would be two charges. There would be someone to give one charge. One preacher usually would give one charge. Another preacher would give another charge. And the first charge was to the man who's being ordained. The man who's being ordained, he's given a charge. And most often the preacher chose to preach from that scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul charged Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. That's the charge that is given to every man who is ordained to the ministry. Preach the word. That's our job. That's our calling. That's our ministry, to preach the word. And you say, well, that should be obvious. I understand it should be obvious. But you and I both know we live in such a time when the Word of God is not proclaimed in the average Christian pulpit as it should be according to the Word of God. The second charge was given to the congregation. When a man was being ordained to be the pastor of a church, he is charged with preaching the Word, being faithful in preaching the Word of God. But then the congregation also was charged from that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, most often, know them, to the congregation, know them, that is, know the pastor, know them which labor among you. And of course, to know them is to encourage them, to support them, not only financially, that's one way, but to support them in the ministry. There's a charge given to the congregation concerning the man who becomes their pastor. Church members have a responsibility towards their pastor just as the pastor has a responsibility towards the members. Joshua was charged. He was charged with the ministry, with the work that God had ordained him to do. Now, I have three divisions of the message tonight. First of all, Joshua is charged to be strong and of a good courage. That's in our text here in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Joshua had already proved himself strong and courageous. He had done so in at least these two ways. First of all, he's the man who led the nation of Israel in their first battle, the first military conflict they had once they came out of Egypt. He led the army of Israel to fight the Amalekites. If you look back in Exodus just a moment, Exodus chapter 17. And here's the thing. These people have been slaves for 430 years. They had been slaves in Egypt. Do you think any of them were skilled in the use of weapons of war? I don't. I doubt that the Egyptians ever allowed them to have a sword or any kind of a weapon that they could use. And here Joshua is charged. Joshua, you choose out some men. You lead the battle here. You take this battle to the enemy. Here in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, he's just one of the men in the nation, Joshua, I've got a job for you. Joshua, he didn't volunteer for the work. He didn't apply for the position. No, Moses just said, Joshua, choose us out, men, and go out, fight with Amalek tomorrow. I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did. Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. So that's the first way he had already proved that he was courageous, that he was strong in leading this ragtag of an army, if you could call it that, to fight against this enemy. But he learned this important lesson that day. And it's a lesson for you and I to learn. It's a lesson we learn over and over and over again because we forget. But God gives the victory. That's what he learned that day. Look down there in verse 11 of chapter 17 of Exodus. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. The army of Israel prevailed when Moses held up his hand. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And you know, it's here, I just thought about this. Look there in verse 15. It's here that we have one of those wonderful compound names of the Lord, Jehovah, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our banner. We don't have a Christian flag. We don't have a United States of America flag in our assembly either. What our flag, our banner is Christ. He's our banner. We look to him. We assemble around him and we fight under his banner. He is our banner. But Joshua learned that lesson that day, that the battle is the Lord's. In our own flesh, in our own strength, we have no ability to fight the enemy, the spiritual enemy. But God does, and God gives the victory. And I said two ways he had already shown that he was strong and of good courage. First of all, in leading the nation of Israel, the army of the nation of Israel in battle that day. The second way, he had stood against the majority. When the 10 spies, along with him and Caleb, when they came back, they gave an evil report. You look at this in Numbers. We'll turn to these places because it's good to be familiar with this. In Numbers chapter 13 and verse 31, these are the men who Moses had sent to spy out the land, 12 men. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. But now look in chapter 14. He stood against these 10, the majority. Verse 6 of chapter 14, "And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not you against the Lord." So Joshua had already proved himself, shown himself to be strong and courageous. He stood against the majority. And that's something that I would encourage parents here today. Start out early teaching your young children to stand for what is right, even if they have to stand alone. That helps to build character and courage, because most likely they're going to be in the minority in many ways through this life. the majority are going to go. And it's so easy to go with the majority, to go with the flow. Joshua, be strong. Be courageous. He had already learned to stand, proved himself to stand against the majority. Be courageous, or be strong and full of courage. Be strong and of a good courage. What does the word courage mean? Well, I looked it up in Noah Webster's dictionary, and he defined courage in this way: that quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear or depression of spirits. That quality of mind which enables men to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness. A core values that a person has, enabling him to stand even when he stands alone or stands in the minority. Be strong, Joshua. And the nation had certain, he had watched Moses, that's for sure, when many in the nation stood up against him, and Moses would not bend. He was like those three Hebrew children, right? They would not bow, they would not bend, and they would not burn. Be strong and full of courage. Well, the second thing, Joshua was promised the Lord's presence. Again, in chapter 31 and verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And in verse 15, he appeared unto Joshua and to Moses in that pillar of a cloud. Now, what do we know? What do we know about the pillar of cloud? Well, let's go back to its first mention in the book of Exodus. First time it's mentioned in Exodus chapter 13. Verse 21, this is the nation of Israel as they are leaving Egypt, as coming out of Egypt. Verse 21 says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The pillar of cloud and fire was, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, the Lord Jehovah, who went before them. And one writer pointed out these four truths about the pillar of cloud as it was a type or typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, there was only one pillar of cloud and fire. There was not two pillars. There's only one pillar. The Lord Jesus Christ is one glorious person, though he be made many things unto us. There's one pillar. It was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is one person, one glorious person, but he's made many things unto us. He's made many things. He's our prophet. He's our priest. He's our king. He's our advocate. He's our propitiation. He's everything. He's everything. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It is impossible to explain how this pillar could be both a cloud and fire. I can't explain that. Neither can anyone else. Neither can anyone explain how in the one person, he's both God and man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Can't explain it. We just know it's so. It's true. Number two, this pillar of cloud and fire was Israel's. This was Israel's pillar of cloud and fire. It was not the Amalekites. It was not the Canaanites' pillar of cloud and fire. It was Israel's. It gave light and guidance to none but Israel. It protected none but Israel. It was only for the people of God, for those that He had delivered out of Egypt. If you look in Exodus chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, you see how this cloud could be a blessing to Israel and a curse to the others. In Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, "And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night." Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the salvation and joy of His people. We rejoice in Him, but yet He is a rock of offense to many, to those who do not believe. The pillar of cloud and fire was Israel's. It wasn't these other nations. Number three, the pillar of cloud and fire went before Israel to guide them and to protect them until they came into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. The Lord Jesus Christ has promised you. He has promised me His presence to guide us, to protect us, and to keep us until we reach heaven's shore. And number four, the pillar of cloud and fire never, never, never left the children of Israel until they reached the promised land. I want you to look at Nehemiah. Turn over to Nehemiah. It's such a blessing. Nehemiah is rehearsing the history of his nation in this place. Nehemiah chapter 9, in verse 11. "And thou didst divide the sea before them." Remember how He divided the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt. "Thou didst divide the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, spakest with them from heaven, gavest them right judgments, true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them the holy Sabbath, commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, hardened their necks, hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon." Amen. Praise God. Ready to pardon. "Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, This is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet." Look at that word, yet. Yet, thou, after all they had done, yet, after all we have done, yet, thou, in thy manifold mercies, forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Praise the Lord. Patience of our God. Joshua was promised the Lord's presence. The pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. And we see God kept his word. Now here's the third, the last part of the message. Did Joshua ever show lack of courage? The command was, be strong and of good courage. Did Joshua ever show lack of courage? I don't think that he did, but listen, he did experience discouragement. He did. He did experience discouragement. Look with me in Joshua chapter 7. And in this passage we're reading here, beginning with verse 6, this is after the army of Israel had gone up to Ai and been defeated. This was the second battle, second city they battled once they came into the land of Canaan, of Jericho first. But then they go up to Ai and they're routed. Their army is routed. And they turn and run from the men of Ai. And so here in verse 6 we read, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide. He and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us? Now, watch this. Would to God. Now, this sounds a whole lot like the Israelites in the wilderness, doesn't it? What he's going to say. Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I don't believe, as I said, I don't believe that Joshua ever had a lack of courage, but I do believe he experienced discouragement. And I see for you and I tonight, there are three lessons for us. Number one, Joshua was God's servant, but he was not God's perfect servant. He was God's servant, but not God's perfect servant. He was not God's servant of whom it was prophesied, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. His perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. Joshua, like you, like me, like all men, he needed a Savior, a perfect Savior. Number two, and I think this is very important, Joshua took his discouragement to the Lord in prayer. Where he's at here is on his face before the symbol of the Lord's presence there in prayer. He didn't go among the people murmuring and complaining. He went to the Lord. And you and I, when we do become discouraged, don't we? All of us do. For different reasons, and especially, it seems like, in the Lord's work, sometimes we know discouragement. Well, what did we do Do we start moaning and groaning and murmuring and complaining? No. Let's go to the Lord, like Joshua. He got down on his knees and his face in the dirt before God, and that's the best thing we can do. And number three, Joshua was concerned for the glory of the Lord. You notice the last thing that he said here, "What wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And John Gill made this comment. This, though mentioned last, was uppermost in the heart of Joshua and was reserved by him as his strongest argument with God to appear for them and save them. Since his own glory, that is the glory of God, since his own glory, the glory of his perfections, his wisdom, goodness, power, truth, and faithfulness was so much concerned in their salvation. He was concerned for the glory of God. And that's what the Apostle Paul tells us, isn't it? Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of the Lord. I trust the Lord will bless this word to all of us here tonight and make us strong and of good courage. Strong in the grace of God. Strong in the word of the Lord. And of good courage. Because he has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." All right, let's sing a hymn and be dismissed.